be involved in that ministry. Take your Bibles with me, if you will, and turn to the book of John, chapter number 6. John, chapter number 6. I want to say it's been a joy to be with you this week, and I am extremely excited about what God is going to do in our midst today. This is the final day of the missions conference, and everything kind of comes together today and tonight. And so be praying about God's will for each one of our lives. Now, in John chapter number 6, as we look, I want to begin in verse number 5. This is a chapter, a portion of Scripture, a story in Scripture that I think all of us know quite well, the feeding of the 5,000. Now, before you flip the switch and you click the preacher off and you say, wait a second, I've heard that story so many times. Hold on just a second, all right? I want you to think about something with me. Besides the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the only miracle that is mentioned in all four Gospels of the New Testament. Okay? So if God tells us something one time, it is of utmost importance. So now you understand, if God gives it to us four times, it's okay for me to preach it this morning, even though you've heard it before, okay? Now, in John chapter 6 and beginning in verse number 5, the Bible says, "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you for today, your blessings. Thank you for this conference. And once again, dear Lord, I do pray now that you would fill me with your Spirit. Give me the words that you want me to say in this time. Lord, I pray for the hearers today. Pray that each one would just truly set aside the cares of this life just for a few moments, that we might concentrate on you, concentrate on your word and what you have to say to us concerning missions. Lord God, I pray that if there is somebody here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Lord, please guide and direct and help now in this time, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. From here in John chapter number 6, there's 3 points that I want us to look at. Number 1, I want to look at the proving of the disciples. The proving of the disciples. This was a proving or a test for the disciples. Secondly, I want to look at the provision of food for the people. That's what the miracle is all about, providing food for over 5,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. But then also in the context of John chapter number 6, I want to look beginning in verse 47 and following, the proclamation about the bread of life. Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, uses this context and preaches about the fact that he and he alone is the bread of life. So first of all, let's look at the proving of the disciples. The Bible says there in verse number 5 that Jesus lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his eyes, and when he did, he saw a great company that was coming unto him. Now, I don't think it's an accident the Bible uses these words, that Jesus lifted up his eyes, because just a couple of chapters prior to this, in John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus said to his disciples, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields." Why? He said, "For they are white already unto harvest." It is important for you and I to lift up our eyes and look on that great multitude, if you will. That is that 7 billion people that are all around the world. And that's what this missions conference is all about. We need to lift up our eyes, because as human beings, it's so easy for us to put our eyes and keep our eyes focused on the here and now, to keep our eyes focused on ourselves and the needs that we have. But Jesus said, no, 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 don't be focused on just the here and now. Don't be focused on yourself. He says, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. And this conference has been a great opportunity for us to literally see some of the fields of the world projected on the screen, to understand the needs that there are all around the world. You see, in this particular story, the Bible tells us that Jesus, in Mark's account of this, chapter 6, verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion. We talked about compassion on Friday night. It's compassion that makes the difference. He looked upon this multitude with compassion. He put his love into action. He said, you know, this multitude, there is a tremendous need here, and we're going to do something about this need. It's interesting to me that Mark's gospel also tells us that the disciples said, hey, Jesus, let's send them home. Let's send them out into the villages. Let's send them out so that they can get their own food. But Jesus said, no. We're going to do something about the need that's right here before us. And by the way, the Bible also tells us that the disciples and Jesus, they were in such a busy time. They didn't even have time for leisure to even stop and eat like they should. And that's when this multitude came. Again, I'm reminded, as we were reminded the other night with Esther, it's not always a convenient time to get involved in missions. It's not always a convenient and easy thing to do, to lift up our eyes and look on the fields and see the need and understand that God has something for us to do, a way to put our love into action and get the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. So he lifts up his eyes. He sees this great company coming unto him. And in verse 5, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, if he were to ask Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that we can eat? That is, he and the disciples, that wouldn't have been an unusual question. But he says, whence can we buy bread? Where can we buy bread that all of these may eat? Now, let me remind you of a very simple truth today, but I want you to really think about this. God never asks a question to gain information. Stop and think about that. Why? He already knows. So he's not asking Philip, trying to gain information about where they're going to buy bread. And the Bible even tells us that. Look in verse number 6. This he said to prove him. That is, to test him, to examine him. Why? For he himself knew what he would do. Jesus is not surprised by this situation, nor does he lack information as to how to handle the situation. But this he says to prove him. I want to remind you this morning that as we've had this missions conference this week and as we finish it up today, you understand that this missions conference, in essence, is a proving or a testing of Faith Baptist Church. Really, Jesus is asking you the question this week, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? What about the missionaries that want to get to the field, particularly those that are here this week? Whence shall they buy bread so that they can go and tell others about Jesus Christ? You know, as we mentioned the other night, God's not in heaven just kind of wringing his hands, just not knowing what he's going to do and how he's going to handle this problem of worldwide evangelization. He's not asking this week what you're going to do about missions. He's not asking about your faith promise commitment because he lacks information. Please understand, this is a test. This is a proving of your faith and of your obedience to him. What will you do? Philip gives an answer in verse number 7. He says, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them. And that would be maybe 200 days worth of wages. It's a pretty good chunk of change. But it's interesting that Philip, he's not focused on Jesus. He's focused on money. Hey, 200 pennyworth of bread. Even if we had that, we couldn't feed all these people. He says that every one of them may take a little. But along comes Andrew in verses 8 and 9. And I like Andrew. Andrew's bringing people to Jesus Christ. You know, in chapter 1, he brought Peter, his brother, to Jesus Christ. Later on in this book, in chapter 12, he along with Philip will bring some Greeks to Jesus Christ. Can I remind us this morning of something else that's very simple, but we need to remember? We need to be bringing others to Jesus Christ just like Andrew. You know, sometimes as we talk in the Faith Promise Missions Conference and we talk about our faith promise and what we'll give to the Lord for missions for this upcoming year, you know, sometimes I'm afraid that Christians get the idea, and it has been expressed to me as well by others, hey, well, as long as I'm giving to missions, then I'm not obligated to give the gospel message myself. That's not the case. You see, we all are to be like Andrew, and to be bringing others to Jesus Christ, to do what we can to give out that gospel message to those that are around us. We may not know exactly how to go about giving the gospel and presenting the gospel and all those things. We may be a little bit unsure, but you know, we can just surely give them our testimony. We can tell them about what Jesus Christ did for us. We can say, hey, would you come with me to Faith Baptist Church? I'd love you to hear my pastor preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, we need to be like Andrew and bring others to Jesus Christ, but at the same time, give so that others can represent us in other parts of the world as well. But as Andrew comes along, he says, there's a lad here, verse 9, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But then notice what he says, but what are they among so many? Maybe a little bit of a lack of faith here, not only in that question, but did you catch what the Bible says there? Which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Let me ask you a question. Do you really think it would have mattered if it were large fishes versus small fishes? You know, I don't think so. You see, I spent 10 years in Alaska. I can tell you about big fish. You know, we would fish up there in Alaska and we would catch a salmon 15 pounds was just normal. That was a regular size salmon. When I moved back to Tennessee, they'd come in the office. Hey, man, I caught a 3-pound bass last night. I'm thinking, whoa, that's bait, you know, hey. In Alaska, you would catch a halibut. I love halibut. You catch a halibut. One halibut could be 300 to 400 pounds for one halibut. So you see, I can tell you about big fish. The problem wasn't whether the fish was big or little. There was a lack of faith here in Andrew's part, as well as the other disciples. And I don't know if you've ever studied the answers that Jesus gives to the questions that are asked of him, but here again, there's been questions asked about what is that among so many. And Jesus gives his answer, and that brings us to point number 2, the provision of food for the people. Here's Jesus' answer in verse number 10. He says, make the men sit down. What an answer. Jesus said, all right, you want to understand, you want to really see what can be done with so little among so many? He says, make the men sit down. He had them sit down, Mark tells us, in ranks by hundreds and by 50. So groups of by hundreds, grouped by 50. This makes the food distribution easier, makes counting easier, makes it organized. The Bible tells us there was much grass in the place and that the men sat down and the number was about 5,000. Now, because you know this story so well, you remember that in the book of Matthew, the Bible tells us in chapter 14, verse 21, that there were 5,000 men besides women and children. So how many were there that day? Well, can we say 10,000 and still be on the conservative side? Probably. I think we're safe in doing that. But you see, here's the thing. I think the Bible on purpose doesn't give us the exact number. We'd focus too much on the exact number. Here is the lesson I believe that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples and that he is trying to teach you and I today. That no matter how hard the disciples tried, there was no way, humanly speaking, that they could feed 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. This was something that only God could do. And I want to remind you today that when we look at a world of 7 billion people, that there is no way that you and I can get the gospel to every single one of them in and of ourselves. We need to understand that this is something only God can do. Now, how does God do that? He uses people like you and me who just are willing to obey him and do what he asks us to do. You say, can God do something that miraculous? Isn't God just about ready to use one little lad and one lunch? The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Now, Jesus gives out the bread and the fish. Verse number 11, Jesus took the loaves when he had given thanks. By the way, that's a good thing for us to follow in our lives, to give thanks before we partake. The Bible says in Mark chapter 6 that he broke the loaves, he divided the 2 fishes, then he distributed them to the disciples and the disciples to them that were set down. The Bible also says here, and likewise to the fishes as much as they would. Verse 12 says that they were filled. Now, once already this week we've done this, and I know that some of you are very good at this. Others, this might be new to you, but I would ask this morning that you use your sanctified imagination with me. Can you do that? Now, some of you are with me. Some of you are really getting nervous about this preacher up here, all right? But it'll be okay. You've thought about, you've heard this story many times. Let me give you this story in my sanctified imagination. In my sanctified imagination, I see Jesus calling the disciples together and telling the disciples, okay, guys, line up. Now, okay, right here we've got disciple number one. He's lined up. Disciple number two, number three, number four, all the way down here to disciple number 12. Now, does everybody see the disciples up here? Okay, some of you do. That's great. You're with me, all right? The rest of you, come on, catch up. It'll be all right. We'll get there, all right? So now Jesus has the disciples. They're lined up front. Now, in my sanctified imagination, Jesus has this basket. In the basket are five loaves and two small fishes. Jesus has also given to each disciple a basket as well. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying, where did he get the basket to give each one of those disciples? Now, this is my sanctified imagination, all right? So take it easy on me. But besides that, does not the Bible say that when they were done, they took up 12 baskets full of that which remained over? So now in my sanctified imagination, I see Jesus taking that basket that he has and taking those five loaves and breaking each of them into half. So that gives us 10 pieces of bread. There are two small fishes. In my imagination, I see him breaking each of them into half. That gives us 4 pieces of fish. Now, can you imagine now as Jesus takes that basket and he comes over to disciple number one and he gives him piece of bread number one. And then disciple number two, piece of bread number two, and then number three, and number four, and number five, all the way down here to disciple number 10. Now, if you're with me, you're understanding that that's the last piece of bread. I wonder who disciple number 11 was. Have you ever thought about that? You know, I don't know, but I think maybe it was Philip. Remember the one that said 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them? You know, I don't know, but can you imagine now, think about this, can you imagine as Jesus reaches into his basket and he pulls out piece of bread number 11 and gives it to disciple number 11. And then here's disciple number 12, and again Jesus reaches into his basket, pulls out bread and gives it to disciple number 12. I don't know about you all, but I would want to be down on this end of the line. You know, to stand there and hold that basket, I'd be staring at that bread because it didn't exist just moments prior to that. And now I'm holding bread that the master of the universe has created and put into my basket. Now, folks, you talk about fresh bread. It doesn't get any fresher than that. Wow. But remember, the miracle's not over. Because now Jesus has 4 pieces of fish. And can you see as he comes back to disciple number one and hands him piece of fish number one, and then number two, and then number three, and then number four. I wonder who disciple number 5 was. You ever think about it? I'm not sure, but I think it might have been Andrew. The one that talked about the 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? But again, can you imagine now as Jesus reaches into his basket and pulls out a piece of fish and gives it to that disciple? And then number 6 and number 7, number 8, number all the way down here to disciple number 12. Now, you know, over here as close to the coast as you all are, you may brag about fresh seafood. But again, doesn't get any fresher than this, folks. Let me tell you, I would be just standing there staring at my basket, knowing that fish and that bread was just created. It didn't exist prior to Jesus coming down the line. I don't know about you all, but I would have loved to have been part of that miracle, to be one of those disciples, to be involved in this thing. But again, I got to remind you, the miracle's not over. Can you imagine now being one of these disciples? You're holding a piece of bread, you're holding a piece of fish, and now Jesus says, go feed the people. Let's be honest. What would you do next? How would you handle this? You've got 5,000 plus people, and you've got a basket with a piece of bread and a piece of fish in it. You know, I don't know about you all, but okay, I'm just going to be honest here. My faith gets weak sometimes. And I would probably come over to this group over here because, you know, I'd go for the group of 50 rather than 100 because it makes it go further, you know. And I would probably come to them and I'd give them half the bread and half the fish. And I'd probably say to them, now listen, folks, just be conservative in eating this because we really don't have a lot to go around. And, you know, he's told us to feed everybody, but we don't know how all this is going to work out. I'd probably after that, I'd come over, I'd find another group of 50, you know, smaller group. Make my bread go a little bit further, you know. And I'd give them the last of what I had. Say, listen, this is all I've got. I have no idea what's going to happen from here, but you better all just take a little bit so that we can make it go as far as we can. Now what would you do? You know, I don't know, but it must have been just an amazing thing to be a disciple and to go to that next group of people and now say to them, you know, folks, I have no idea what I'm going to give you, but the master has said that we are to feed you. And so I'm going to reach into my basket and I'm going to see what, yes, there is bread here for you. And you know what? I think there may be some fish. Let me, yes. And of course, here's some fish. And to be a disciple and to see that happen right there in your hands. What an amazing thing. You know, at this point, I'd have to come back to group number one and have to apologize to them for my lack of faith. You know, I'm sorry. You know, as a matter of fact, I think I might. Yeah, here, just go ahead and have seconds. Here's some bread. And yes, here's some more fish. And of course, I'd have to come back to group number two over here. I'd have to apologize to them too. And yes, here's some more bread. And man, here's some more fish. And can you imagine how long this must have gone on? Probably for hours to continue to reach in that basket and give people bread and give people fish. I don't know about you guys, but I would have loved to have been part of that miracle, to be one of those disciples, to experience that happening right there in my own hands, knowing that I'm not the one that's doing it, but it's God who's doing it through me. Now, there's some things that I want you to see about this miracle. Now, I said that I would love to be part of this miracle, and there's no way I could in the physical sense of it actually having happened. But spiritually speaking, you understand that God gives you and I the opportunity to be involved in a miracle just like this? You say, how so? Well, think about this with me. When we talk about the faith promise offering, we're talking about an offering that is over and above our tithe. The tithe already belongs to the Lord. That's His. But over and above that, that's an offering that we bring and we give it to the Lord. Did not that lad come and gave his lunch to Jesus? That offering is something we are to come and to give to Jesus. Now, how do we give that faith promise offering to Jesus? Well, doesn't the Bible say that the church is His body? So you see, as we come and we give that faith promise offering to the local church, we're giving that offering to Jesus. And as we give that offering to Jesus, it's amazing to see what He can do with those offerings. He takes them and He divides them, and He takes that and He sends it out to His disciples, i.e. His missionaries. And as those missionaries are on the field that God has called them to, they distribute the bread of life to people groups of 50 and 100 and 50,000 and hundreds of thousands, yea, even millions and millions of people all around the world. And you know, as we think about the opportunity of being part of a miracle like that, here's a couple things for you to think about. Number one, we need to be like that lad and bring what we have to Jesus. Bring all that Jesus would have us to give Him and give it to Him. Now, for the lad, that meant 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. But you understand, each of us is a little different where we are in life and all those type things. And you have to trust God to lay upon your heart what He would have you to give. For some, it may be 7 loaves and 7 fishes. For some, it may be 1 fish and 1 loaf. For some, it may be 10 loaves and 2 fishes. Who knows? But the bottom line is this: whatever it is that God lays on your heart to give, give it all to Him. You know, I don't think it was necessarily easy for the lad to give up his lunch. I have 2 teenagers. It's hard for them to give up their lunch if I would ask them to do that, okay? But he willingly gave to the Lord that which the Lord asked of him. Now, as we think about him giving it all, listen, let's not make bargains with God. You know, the lad didn't say, well, I've only got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. How about if I give you 4 loaves and 1 fish? You know, if God lays a figure on your heart, whatever that figure is, don't make a bargain with God. Just tell the Lord, God, whatever it is you want me to do, I will do it. And by the way, I got to mention this for those of you who were here when we talked about this. Did you notice that the lad gave out of that which he had? Amen. The lad didn't say, okay, Lord, well, if you drop something special into my lap, I'll give that to Jesus. No, he just gave Jesus what he had and gave out of that which he had. But there's something else here that we need to talk about, another application that we need to make. You see, those disciples have now finished distributing the bread and the fish to the people, and they've come and they've lined back up here in the front. And those of you who are still with me, you can see them standing up here. We've talked about the lad and how we need to be like that lad. But you know, these disciples up front here, they represent missionaries. And I want to again stress to you the need for laborers all around the world. You see, God's just calling men and women, boys and girls even now, to prepare for coming and lining up with these disciples. This morning, would you be willing to come and line up with these disciples up front and say to God, God, I'm willing to give my life to you as a missionary, to go to a particular place in the world to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, to give them the story about the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And you might would say, well, listen, preacher, you know, hey, there's no way I could ever do that. I have trouble talking with just one or two people. To get up in front of somebody and to talk to, that scares me half to death. You know, I don't have much of the Bible memorized, and, you know, I don't think I could do all that. And going to Bible college, you know, wow, I never really thought of, hey, hold on a second. Let me remind you of something. These disciples did not perform the miracle in and of themselves. God did the miracle. It was Jesus that took care of it. What were they to do? Step out in obedience to Him. Amen. You understand? That's what God is asking of you. If the Lord is speaking to your heart about being a missionary, what do you need to do? Just step out by faith and say, God, I am yours. You may not understand exactly how God can and or will use you. Leave that in His hands. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to miss out on being part of this miracle that we call faith, promise, giving, and worldwide missions. What an amazing opportunity God gives to you and I to be involved. Now, we have to finish up this story quickly. You know the rest of the story, and we've already mentioned the fact that after they were done, they gathered up 12 baskets of all the things that had remained and was left over. I don't think, by the way, that it's an accident that there were 12 baskets and there were 12 disciples. Yeah. But have you ever thought about this? What did they do with those 12 baskets? Some of you have a sanctified imagination like I do, and I can tell you've already thought about this question. Some of you are thinking, no, I never thought about that before. You know, I don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us what they did with those 12 baskets, but here's my sanctified imagination. I think they gave them to the lad. I think they sent them home with the lad. Why? The Bible says, give, as he did, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. I don't know, but if that did happen, can you imagine what it must have been like when that little boy got home and said, here, Mom, this is what's left over from my lunch. Can you hear what Mom said? All right, boy, what have you been up to today? Can you imagine the story that he had to tell his mom about how he gave his 5 loaves and his 2 small fishes to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did with that lunch? Wow. There's one other thing we need to mention before we close, and that's verse 47 of John chapter number 6. As I mentioned, Jesus makes a proclamation about the bread of life. In verse 47, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Just a few quick things that I want to make mention of here today, and I really want to emphasize. Verse number 47, Jesus says that eternal life comes through Him. He says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I want to stress to you the other side of that. The opposite of that is also true. Those who do not believe on Jesus Christ do not have eternal life. Here's how Jesus said it in John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What does that mean? Well, very simply, it means this, that in order to die and spend an eternity in a place called hell, all we have to do in our lives is basically nothing. Just live our lives, however we want to live them, whether moral or immoral or anywhere in between. But if we live our lives and we never have a time when we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him and Him alone, the Bible says if we die in that state, we will spend an eternity in hell. Now, folks, I know a lot of people who are trying a lot of different ways to get to heaven. I like to ask people about their salvation testimony, about how they know they're going to heaven or how they know for sure that they're saved. And I've gotten all kinds of answers over the years. I have a lot of people that say, well, preacher, I'm Catholic. Well, I'm Presbyterian, or I'm Lutheran, or, hey, I've been a good person. I've got some really strange answers, Pastor. I've got people that have said to me, well, I'm an independent Baptist. Surely that'll get me to heaven. Please understand, it has nothing to do with a religion, but it has everything to do with a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not asking you today if you're a Catholic, if you're a Presbyterian, if you're a Lutheran. I'm not asking you if you're a good person. I'm not even asking you if you're an independent Baptist. But I'm asking you, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Has there ever been a time in your life when you have received Him? You know, he goes on here and says that He is that bread of life. Verse 49, he lets us know that earthly bread, it only sustains us temporarily. He says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. And by the way, that was some bread from heaven, but that was not the living bread from heaven. Because he says the result there, he says, and are dead. I want to remind you this morning, the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Are you ready to die? He said, well, preacher, I'm healthy, I'm young, I've got a long life ahead of me. Hold on a second. Can you prove to me that you will live until tomorrow? There's not one of us here that can. I'll tell you, one little blood clot can change everything. Are you ready to die if it happened today? You see, we must partake of the bread of life if we're going to have eternal life. Verse 50 says, the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Jesus said in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. You see, manna sustained life, but Jesus Christ gives eternal life. But we must eat, we must partake of Him, take Him within ourselves, that is, receive Him. He says, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Why is this so important? When Jesus says that He'll give His flesh for the life of the world, what's He talking about? He's talking about His death. Why is that such an important thing? Well, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, in verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death. The Bible is very clear that there is only one payment for sin, and that is death. Only one payment. I've read the Bible many times through. There's only one payment, and that's death. That being the case, that gives all of us two options this morning. Here are two options. Option number one. If we live our lives however we want, moral, immoral, or anywhere in between, but we never have a time in our lives when we receive Jesus Christ, the living bread, the Bible says we will spend an eternity in hell. You say, what does that have to do with death? Well, I remind you what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, in other words, all unbelievers, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we can live our lives and never receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, but the Bible says the end result of that is eternal death. That's option number one. I got to tell you this morning, I don't like option number one, but I'd love to tell you about option number two. Option number two is that Jesus Christ, as He said, came and He died on the cross for the sins of the world. And you know, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why is that such wonderful news? It's wonderful news because He gives us the opportunity to accept His death in place of our death. Amen. He's died. He's paid the price. It's all done. But the question is, are we willing to receive that gift? And it is just that, by the way. It's a gift. We can't work for it. If we did, it wouldn't be a gift anymore. It's already done. The question that I have for you this morning is this. Has there ever been a time in your life when you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, understanding that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself, that He's already paid the price? that without Him you will die an eternal death in a place called hell? Has there ever been a time when you have asked Him to be your Savior, asking Him to put His death in place of your death? If not, dear friend, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation, and we're inviting you to come because we want somebody to open the Bible with you and show you how you can receive Jesus Christ today. Let's stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed. As we have that time of invitation,